let's begin in verse 11 of chapter 20, verse 11. Again, we're going to jump in right in the middle of the Easter story. So there is some context that we'll kind of fill in a little bit as we go. The ladies had gotten to the tomb. It was realized it was empty. The stone was rolled away. Mary runs, goes back and gets Peter and John. And then they arrive and they see that the tomb is empty. They head back to tell the other disciples. And Mary is lingering at the tomb. And this is where we pick up in verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Well, they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have taken him and laid him." And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them, or say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, doors locked, Jesus comes, it's great. And he says to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." That first Easter morning had a sunrise. But that sunrise did not have a service attached to it. We find Mary standing at the entrance of the tomb. But, let's do that. Let's take a moment.
Go ahead and talk.
Now, if this one makes any noise, we'll know it's you, Steve. All right. So we find at the first Easter, that first resurrection morning, there was a sunrise. But there wasn't a service. There was Mary standing at the tomb, although she wasn't holding a bunch of lilies. She wasn't looking in the mirror. She wasn't talking to her friend saying, "Isn't it great that we can wear white shoes now?" Is that still the style? I'm just going out there. That could be a little old. "I can wear white now." I mean, that's good. That's not happening at all. She wasn't standing there saying, "Christ is risen," and then having the other say, "He is risen indeed." As a matter of fact, that morning is marked by bewilderment. It's marked by fear. It's marked by tears. Instead of what we would expect to find in joy and hope and some of the celebration that we experienced this morning. So now, wasn't that at all? I think it would be safe to say that the disciples, Mary, and all of them were frankly devastated by the events that had unfolded. Just devastated. I think we could say it another way, that they were sad. They were very sad. Now, typically, we try to make things very easy and simple here at City View. Now, this morning, I'm just going to cover three words, very simple words, and the first one is sad. All right, are we okay? We're good with that? S-A-D, it's sad. Very easy, and you'll kind of catch on as we go. And we'll notice as we watch and read the rest of the story that it wasn't just Mary, it wasn't just the women that were full of tears and bewilderment, but we also find the disciples as well. Because if we look at verse 19, we find that the disciples are, they've responded to unbelief. They've responded to this news of the empty tomb in unbelief. They're hiding behind closed doors because they're fearing the repercussions of the Jews. So when the news of the empty tomb reaches them, we find them hiding, huddled behind closed doors. Luke tells us in his account that when the news of the empty tomb came to the disciples, they actually received it as an idle tale. It says the apostles received the news as an idle tale, which is like a wives tale, which is kind of superstition mixed with unverified claims and exaggerated details. So unverified claims and exaggerated details. A lot like some of your fishing stories from yesterday's first day of trout season. Unverified claims and exaggerated tales. Okay? Those of you that fish, no fisher people. Okay. Yeah, I know what's happening. Exaggerated. The fish story. That's how they received it. And maybe you're here this morning and you say, well, that's kind of been my conviction up to this point. As I read these things, as I hear these stories, it's kind of exaggerated. It's unverified claims. It seems like superstition. It seems like a wives' tale to me. Well, if you're there, I wouldn't feel so bad as a skeptic. I would say that you're in good company, because as we look at the biblical record, we find that it was Jesus' very own disciples that responded in unbelief. That's how they responded to it. And verse 19 tells us that they were locked as they were gathered on that first Easter morning. They were fearing what the Jews may do. And again, I want us to notice that they weren't singing choruses of "He's alive, now I'm alive." They weren't singing it in rounds. Okay, the women sing this part. That was not the mood. There couldn't be anything further from the truth. There was nothing further from their minds at that point. Because what had happened Friday, what had happened a couple days before, had utterly destroyed all of their unrealized hopes. Utterly destroyed them. Because a story was unfolding. There was a story and a trajectory that was unfolding, and it seemed to have come on Friday to a grinding halt. It was as if they were turning the page to see what exciting thing was going to happen next, and it was completely blank. There was no more story. The story that they had been in that was so exciting was now blank. So there was no story. So I don't want to assume that everyone is that familiar with the Easter story. So if you're here this morning, you think that the songs that we're singing at the decibel level we're singing them, and the raising of hands and the greeting and the lilies and all of this, it was derived because we're saying, hey, this is what they did the first one, so we should probably do that too. Because it's not at all what the record is. The record is locked doors, tears, just a bewilderment. Those closest to Jesus, as we read these verses, they are found weeping, they are found hiding, they are found doubting. They were essentially sad. And John tells us in verse 9, if you just skim up to verse 9, he tells us why. It's because as yet they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. They failed to realize that when Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished," that wasn't a declaration of defeat. It was a cry of victory. And they didn't know that, and John tells us that. They didn't know that. So they were marked by great sadness. But John goes on to tell us, as we read those ending verses, he goes on to tell us that they didn't stay sad, but they became glad. Ah, you get it? See, I told you this is not going to be that hard today. They became glad. And where do we get that? Verse 20. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now look at that. That's John chapter 20, verse 20. It's 2020. They were glad when they saw the Lord. Isn't that cool? That's striking. I don't know. I don't think that's coincidence. But they saw the Lord and they were glad. Suddenly, everything was radically changing. Could it possibly be? Now, we just sang, can it be? And that's exactly what they're... Can it be? And Jesus shows up. And into their fearfulness, into their darkness, into their sadness, into their unbelief, Jesus comes. Because it's Jesus who comes into men and women's fearfulness, unbelief, darkness, and doubt. He makes it his business to enter into those predicaments with us. It says in verse 19 that he stands among them. He doesn't shout from them from a distant place in heaven. He doesn't say, hey, come on, didn't you listen to me? He comes in through locked doors, doesn't stop him, and he comes among them. And John tells us that he showed himself to them. It's amazing. Pastor Brian said this morning that the details of this story is the richness of his character. And we see that he came among and he showed himself to them. And their faith and their future, and even for some, their death was deposited into that reality. Now knowing. Now Luke tells us a few more words about this. I don't know if you want to turn left. If you're a quick turner, you can go to Luke chapter 24. Luke and each of the gospel writers are giving us a perspective of some of the same accounts. And Luke tells us in chapter 24, verse 36 or verse 37, that they were startled and frightened. They were startled and they were frightened. So they weren't. When Jesus showed up, they weren't like, hey, Jesus, hey, this is exactly like you said it would happen. You're right on time. Like, we're just getting ready to sit down, have something to eat. So they were startled and frightened by all of this. And when they saw him, they thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? That it is I myself. He's revealing that it's him. Nobody was sent in his place. Nobody was sent. It wasn't one of the thieves that came in. It wasn't an imposter. It was him. He says, listen, guys, it's me. He says, touch me and see, for the spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. That's verse 40. And while they were still disbelieving for joy and were marveling, he said to them, see, they're kind of in that state where they're laughing and they're crying, they're marveling, they're disbelieving. They're kind of in that place where you cry and you laugh because you really don't know what's going on. That's kind of where they're at. And he's coming into them and he says something very remarkable. He says, have you anything here to eat? Oh, excuse me? As a side note, I think as we encourage our young people to engage in scripture memorization, this might be a really good one to start with. So as kids, you walk into the kitchen and you look at mom or dad and say, have you anything here to eat? And they look at you where you say, that's red letter. That's Jesus. I'm quoting scripture. So that's just a side note. That's for the kids since they're here. Have you anything to eat? Hey, those are the words of Jesus. That's scripture. And that word will not return void. It will accomplish what it was set out to accomplish. Okay, maybe, maybe not. So have you anything to eat? And what Jesus is saying is, hey, I'm not showing up as a phantom here. Do you think about that? Because then he says, they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it before them. So here's Jesus, his digestion is working. So he says, I'm not a phantom here. I'm a real person. He can be seen, he can be heard, he can be touched, he can be known. And he comes into that situation, and as a result of him coming into that situation, they're gladdened. They're gladdened. And they believed. We'll turn back to John chapter 20. Now, you may be here this morning and you say, you know what, I'm very, very doubtful about these things. Well, I'd say that's good. That's good because Jesus had one just like you on his team called Thomas. And you'll read in verse 24, on John chapter 20, verse 24, you may be just like him. You might say, hey, listen, this is really hard to believe. I don't think I'm going to be able to believe this. I don't care if you're saying it. I don't care if we sang a few songs about it. I'm going to have to go and investigate these things myself. And Thomas was fairly straightforward when he says, I'm not going to believe in you unless I can put my finger in that hole. Until I can touch his hand and touch your hand and put my finger in that hole, I'm not going to believe this. And what Jesus, because of who he is and what he's like, he says, if that's what it takes, here you are. And he reveals himself to him. You may be here this morning as well saying, you know what, when it comes to these things, I always feel like I have to step back from them because I feel like I have really messed up. I've disappointed Jesus. I've denied Jesus. I've disowned Jesus. And what would Jesus ever really want to do with me? Would he really ever be interested in me? I have good news because according to the record, he had one like you on his team too. His name's Peter. You know, we find big, brave, strong Peter crumbling before the questions of a servant girl. I don't know him. I'm not with them. I don't know what you're talking about. Or perhaps you're here and it's in an occasion like this that you may be uncomfortable to think that on this screen might appear all of your past. And you say, well, we look around and we're dressed fairly good today and everybody's looking good, most everyone. A couple ties today. You don't really know what my life is like. If you would see it, you wouldn't want anything to do with me. I don't even know if I want anything to do with me. Jesus certainly would not be interested in me. Don't go too fast there. Because again, when we come back to the biblical record, when we come back to the Bible story of this Easter story, what do we discover? We discover that Jesus' first close encounter after the resurrection was not with a lady who taught Sunday school, but it was with a lady who had a past. It was a lady who was notorious in her community for loose morals. So I don't think that in any sense it's a haphazard occurrence that the first embrace of Christ after the resurrection was for such a person. Because Jesus, you see, in his death, paid the penalty for sin. So we don't really fear the screen anymore. He's reconciled sinners to God. And he is the only one that makes it possible to close the gap between God and his ultimate holiness, who is unable to look upon sin, and man, who is in his rebellion against God. How do these two, I only have one hand now, how do these two warring parties come together? Well, the answer is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made sin, who knew no sin, so that in order that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ. Because this reconciliation that we're talking about, that was provided for us, is not possessed by us until we receive it. Do you see that? He died for all. The blood was shed was sufficient for every person. It's been provided for, the reconciliation, the warring parties, but it's only gained by receiving it. We only possess it by receiving it. Yesterday we had an egg hunt here. I think the adults had more fun than the kids. It was the first time we've done it, Ruth. It was a great job in the team that put that together. And we had a picture on the Facebook page, if you have to go out and look at that. We had, I think his name was Camden. At the end, of course, an Easter egg can't just be an Easter egg if Rich McClellan's involved. So it just can't be Easter eggs out hidden. There has to be camo eggs. There has to be mini eggs out there hidden, like little ones. There are probably still 20 eggs out there somewhere hidden. He can't even find them. So if you have some kids that are stirring here in a little while, send them out. Say, hey, there's eggs out there somewhere. There's 20 acres. You could just pick them up on your way out. I'm kidding. Maybe. So the kids are out looking for eggs. Now, if you found a mini egg, Connie, you got a special prize. You came in and you got a ticket. You got a ticket on the board out here. It had a number on it. And at the end, when all the mini eggs were turned in, you were called up by number. And when you presented your number, on the back of, you picked a letter then, you picked another card, and whatever was on the back of that card, you got to pick from the big candy prize stash. Now, on the table was this, it must have been 3 feet high, a huge chocolate bunny called Big Binks. Big Binks on him. That was his name, Big Binks. And Big Binks stood, it was higher than a lily. There was all kinds of cool peanut butter eggs. The kids would, all morning, they stared at Big Binks. Like, Big Binks, Big Binks, Big Binks. And so these kids, they were packed in so tight when they were drawing the numbers at the very end. You know, so there's baskets of eggs and candy everywhere. They didn't care. They're like, Big Binks, Big Binks, Big Binks. Come on, Big Binks. And so the drawing went on, like at least half the way through, and Big Binks was still on the table. Like the tension, you could cut it with a knife. It was great. It was great. There were odds makers on the side. I mean, it was great. Like, which kid's going to get it? It was great. But what happened was Camden's, his number was called. He goes up and he says, I don't know. I went letter I or whatever. And Rich turns around I, and what did it say? Big Binks. I mean, you'd have thought, I don't know, just picture it. It was amazing. Like his head just broke open. He was thrilled. Oh, my word. He was unbelievable. Ah, so we had him going out of his mind. The other 50 kids were like, they're like, can we just go home? Like, no, not really. But you can almost feel it. The whole room just deflated. But man, this Camden's like Big Binks. So he was presented with the ticket for Big Binks. It was provided for him. It was there. But the neat thing is when he possessed him. Did you see him wrap his arms around Big Binks, man? Now, this is probably half him, at least. It was Big Binks went from here to here on him. It was huge. So he's gripping this thing with both arms. I said, you should probably sleep with Big Binks tonight. Why don't you just take... Because his mom was a different story. Camden was very excited. Mom, not so much. I did catch her talking to one of the other moms going, you know what, I've heard that you could shave these down for like to do cooking and baking. I'm like, oh no, Camden. No, no, no. You don't let Big Binks out of your sight. Because bad things is going to happen to Big Binks. So Big Binks is like being suffocated by Camden. He has now possessed him. And he runs over to his mom, and it was really, really cool in a kind of an Easter egg hunt kind of way. But it was neat. But but that moment where he's like, I won. And then he grabbed a hold of that thing. So for many of us that kind of interact here on an Easter morning, on an average Easter morning, I think sometimes we intellectually interact with Jesus of Nazareth. We hear what he's done. We know, we kind of know the stories. We're familiar with it, but it kind of ends at that. Like we see that it's on the board available. We see what it's happened, but it's not, it kind of ends there. We don't claim it. We don't receive it. We haven't received Jesus as we would receive an undeserved gift. The kid just found an egg, and now he's walking out with this massive chocolate bunny, and his mom is losing it, which was really good. But we haven't, have we received him as we would an undeserved gift? Humbly, gratefully, and personally, because no one else can make that acceptance except me or you. Nobody, you can't send somebody in your place to receive and accept this. So can I ask you, have you done this? Have you ever done this? Do you trust in Jesus? Now, we're not done. We've only got two words, sad and glad. But I want to pause and say, have you done this? Do you trust him? Do you believe that he died for your sins? That he was raised in order to put you and I in a right position with God? That his sacrifice is absolutely perfect, and there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can be added to it, ever. Because trusting in Jesus is kind of it's a give and it's a take. We take the promises of God on board. We receive them. We take God's salvation. We take God's Son. We take Jesus as Lord and Savior. We give our lives to the Savior as Lord. It's kind of like getting married in a way. It's wonderful.
I wasn't hesitating because I was looking for words. I'm like,
it's wonderful. It's life-changing. Keep on.
It's my wife, and by the way.
A quick side note. We were at the egg hunt, and Christy walks over to me, and of course, one of us is always responsible for our 3-year-old son, Cash. One of us has to be, like, almost chained to him. Where's he at? And I think I was responsible for him in the moment. She comes over and says, hey, babe, where's Cash? I said, I'll find him. And then a visitor, I don't know who he was, one of the boys says, why did she call you babe? I said, that's because that's my woman. And he got a big grin anyway. I don't know what his dad thought. I said, no, I'm married to her. She can call me babe. That just cracked me up. I didn't tell you that. But so getting married is wonderful. It's life-changing. It's demanding. And some of your single friends actually might think you've gone mad. Especially if they find out who you're marrying and they're not really keen on it. See, you're going to marry who? You're going to marry him? Are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? Are you mad? And as you can figure out, that's our final word. Mad. Now, where does that come in? Where on earth does he get that? Well, if you do some investigating, which I'll encourage you to do, you'll find out that Luke tells us in the subsequent weeks, in just a few weeks from this account, we find these disciples who were bolted up, full of fear, who were sad, who then were made glad because they saw the Lord. They took this gladness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, they went out into the streets of Jerusalem. And what was the first response people had of them? These people have gone mad. They've gone crazy. As a matter of fact, I think they may be drunk. I'm not sure. Something's going on here. But they're absolutely mad. They weren't saying, hey, we're glad that you found the answer to our reconciliation problem that's been nagging at us. Wow, that's great. No, it was more like, will you just shut up? Will you be quiet? It's like some of you may be feeling right now, hey, it's time to just kind of button this up. Why don't you bring this in for a landing? Like, I'm not sure if I can really believe this. Well, I can say you're not going to believe it. You're not going to believe it unless God enables us to hear it and have our eyes opened. Because the message of the cross seems like foolishness. It seems like foolishness to those that are perishing, those that are sad, those that are kind of behind bolted doors, those that have not received reconciliation. It seems foolishness. But the scripture says the word of the cross for those that are being saved is the power of God. Amen? Amen. So no, they were not thrilled by it. They were saying, these people have absolutely lost their minds. And Saul of Tarsus, we'll believe, who later became Paul through a name change, which is a long story. But Saul of Tarsus, early in his life, was bent on extinguishing the Christian faith off the face of the planet in his generation. And he was doing a pretty good job of it, riding to and through and all around. And what that involved in was prisons. It involved beatings. They were beating these people that wouldn't stop talking, these crazies that wouldn't stop talking about this risen Christ. Like, I just can't beat them enough. And what happened to Saul of Tarsus? He met the risen Christ. And he then became glad. And then people said he was mad. As I said this morning, late in the book of Acts, we find Paul approaching Agrippa, who was one of the kind of the government officials in the area and pretty high up in Rome. And he's addressing Agrippa, and Festus is with him. And I'll just read that. Acts chapter 26. I'll just give me a second to turn there. I want to read a section. Acts chapter 26, verse 22. So Paul went from trying to squash these Christians to being glad, now being called mad. Acts chapter 26, let's start in 22. So Paul's giving a defense of his faith late in his life to Agrippa. And he's preaching his heart out to them. And he's closing his statements by saying, listen, I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. You are raving mad. He says, this great learning, your great learning, Paul, is driving you out of your mind. It's driving you mad. Verse 25, Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words. In other words, what he's saying is, Festus, listen, I didn't take my brain out when I became a follower of Jesus. I am very clear at who he said he was. I completely understand what he's done. And I've traded in my religious way of life for a new life. I've traded in this religion for a new life, trusting entirely in Christ alone. He says, I'm not mad, Festus, because what I speak is true and it's rational. He became glad. And then they thought he was mad. These disciples emerged that first Easter morning, fearful and bewildered and completely sad. And then were made glad as they saw the Lord. And then they didn't care who thought they were mad as they went out into their world, telling a message of unbelievable proportions. They became galvanized and prepared to stand alone if need be. Are you and I prepared to stand alone? Are we prepared to do that? Now, I don't want you to get mad when I say this, but this is kind of how I believe it works. God makes you sad, and then he makes you glad. If you're here this morning and you're looking for a God that just makes you glad, I would encourage you not to look for the God of the Bible. Now, he does make you glad, but he starts by making you sad. And what I mean by that is sad when you come to the realization that I need something, I'm dependent on someone else to do something that I cannot do for myself. Namely, peace with God, reconciliation with God. That makes me very sad, maybe very angry, it hurts my pride. But there's an awareness that comes that I need help. I'm sad by that. When I say sad, I mean sad that when we look at the cross and we realize that Jesus is dying for my sin, he's dying for my disobedience, he's dying for my dishonor, he's dying for all of my issues, he's dying for my video screen, epic, he's dying for that. And I'm realizing, like, you loved me when I hated you? And he says, yeah. I says, what kind of love is this? There is no love like this. It's the love of God for men and women. It's the love of God for you, me, you, me, each of us. You're hearing my voice. His love has been extended to you. It's in the form of a very beautiful, but ugly, very saddening display. Have you ever been sad enough to say, I'm sorry? To repent? To know what it means to have my account wiped out? To have the debits cleared and be credited with the righteousness of Jesus? Where our understanding becomes not do this and I may be acceptable, but rather in Jesus I am acceptable, therefore I'm going to do this. Huge difference. Huge difference. And the death, the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus draws that line. Otherwise, folks, it is sad indeed that we must do, and maybe we will be acceptable to God. But we have to get this. The words of this Easter morning, what brought gladness to the hearts, what doesn't keep us in sadness but draws us into gladness and then madness, is that difference that in Christ we are acceptable. But you don't know what's on my screen. I don't care. I mean, I do care, but receiving that gift, receiving Jesus, removes us from that to the paradigm of, I'm accepted. Therefore, as I do things, it's not to gain the acceptance, it's out of the acceptance. It's out of love, it's out of, why do these people go to church? Why do they read their Bible? It's not that they're putting notches in credits. We've done away with that. It's because we love him. It's because of what he's done. It's because of the devotion. Amen? That is worth celebrating. Because otherwise, let's just be sad. It ends at the empty tomb. Without the risen Christ, the empty tomb, it's nothing. I don't know if we even know of Jesus of Nazareth had there not been a resurrection. So perhaps you're here now and you're sad. I don't necessarily mean emotionally sad. I think spiritually sad. You don't know the risen Christ. You're lingering around the stories in the empty tomb, but you haven't met him. You haven't seen him. We're going to celebrate in just a moment of just four of many here that have seen him, that were saddened and then gladdened. And we're praying that they become maddened for Christ. Perhaps you're behind those closed doors, locked and bolted, and nobody's really getting in or out, and it's kind of safe, but yet there's still fear and there's sadness there. As we're closing here, I'll invite Benjamin up, and we're going to sing as a congregation. We're going to celebrate. Again, we're going to try and get the roof off a little bit as we're just celebrating what's about to happen here. We haven't lost anybody yet in baptism. They have always come back up, but there's always a first. But this morning, as the team comes to lead us in a couple songs, we're going to be moving into baptism. There's a couple things we want to do here. I think we kept it pretty easy, sad, glad, mad. I think we're a bright bunch here. I want to do a couple things as Benjamin is playing. They've got a few songs prepared, very upbeat, and we're gonna really celebrate in just a moment. If you're being baptized today, feel free to go get changed. Get your scuba gear on, whatever you brought, your water tanks, and you know, feel free to go get, you can be dismissed now, and when you're done, just come on back, you can be seated right here. I noticed in the splash zone, there's nobody seated, so if you're part of the, if you're going to be baptized, you go ahead back, and you can just kind of be gathered here in just a moment. If you don't leave now, then you're not going to be here in time. So yeah, go ahead, and if you're going to go in with what you're wearing, that's great. I'm going in like this. I'm going to take my shoes off, Val. Is that okay? I trim my nails, so it's good. Is that going over the line? Maybe. There's such joy in this, isn't there? That he's still changing lives. He's still taking people from sadness to deep, deep gladness. And so as Benjamin, in just a moment, leads us in, a very rousing song of Alive. Very good. Alive. That's a good song to sing on Easter. I want us to just take a moment right now and just be still. For some of you, this is the most still you've been all week. This is Easter week. It's crazy, and there's family, and some of you are like, oh, I got to get home. And just let's relax for a moment. Let's turn it off for a moment. And let's consider these things. In this day and in this moment, where am I? Do I know him? Have I seen the risen Christ? And what happens in these times as we go through these magnificent truths is that something will just begin to happen inside. You're just kind of like, oh, I'm just feeling a pull or a tug, or you're feeling something opening and something changing, and that's God moving. That's called grace. He's enabling you to hear and receive the news, the good news. So we would encourage you not to mess with that. Just treat that gently. Say, yes, Lord, I don't know quite what to do, but I want to help you in that. In these moments, as we lead into a song, I'm going to have our life group leaders, some of our key people that just love and care for the flock here and the elders. If you guys just want to kind of stand in the back, maybe right in the back here area, they'll be back here. They may even have a lanyard on. There's some lanyards back there with prayer team on it. So if you're a life group leader and you think, you know what, I'd love to just pray for people, I want to invite you to go back as well, and you can gather there. Let's just bow our heads and pray before that we let the team loose. Hallelujah. So I want to say in these moments, as we're transitioning into just celebration, I want to just rest here for a moment and consider this story and this account in John, that how they have began so sad without hope, and then they saw him. If you're here today and maybe you identify with Thomas as just, well, I'm just not, it's kind of skeptical here. Or with Peter, man, I have just blown it over and over and over. Or perhaps you're saying, I could never possibly talk to the Lord. I couldn't possibly even want to put eyes on the Lord because of what I've done. And we would would say, look to Mary Magdalene. My goodness, the embrace of Christ. So this Easter morning, the morning we celebrate, set it aside to celebrate the resurrection and the new life. I want to ask, is there people here that need to see the Lord? You know it, you feel it, you're sensing it's pulling, there's an opening. Hallelujah. I want to invite you just to slip out of the seat. You can go back. The folks are standing back there. We're going to stand and sing in just a moment. If you would like prayer, say, I just need help. I don't know. I don't understand at all. Can you explain? I just need prayer. I'm deeply saddened in my spirit. I've been locked up. I want released from this. I just want to invite you to go back. There are people to pray with you and say, yes, I was sad too. And He has made me glad. He has made me glad. What better day than Easter morning? Hallelujah. Father, I pray in these moments, Lord, that You would enable our hearts to respond to You. That You would draw men and women unto Yourself. Lord, that's what You love to do. Lord, I thank You for the grace that You've given me, that You've given others, Lord, that these four that will come to be baptized, Lord, that you've enabled us to hear, to see You, and You have made us glad. Pray, Father, that ministry of opening eyes and hearts today would continue. Lord, You would speak, You would open, You would bring reconciliation, Father. You would join people to You, close that gap this morning that some of us feel between them and You. Close that gap, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand together.